So a young man had moved out of his house, and he had been on his own for a while. And he came across a young lady who he kind of liked, and he didn't know the best way to approach her. So he had that relationship with his mom, so he gave his mom a call, and he said, you know, I think I've met the woman of my dreams, and I don't know where to go from here. And she said, you know what, son, you know, you're a pretty good cook, so this is what you're going to do. You're going to fix her a nice home-cooked meal. You're going to send a bouquet of flowers with a card and just invite her over for dinner. He thought that was a pretty good idea. So he did all the work in his week. Thankfully, she accepted it. It came to the evening, and mom was just waiting to hear. She didn't hear from her son, and so she waited as long as she could. The next day, she finally called up and said, son, how'd it go? And he's like, it was terrible. I've never been so humiliated. And she's like, what happened? He's like, she demanded that she do the dishes. And mom's like, what's wrong with that? He said, we hadn't even eaten yet. Thanks, Don. I know it's a bad joke, all right? But it does feed into some of your fears about inviting people over, doesn't it? I mean, when it comes to inviting, and all of us at different stages in our lives have to get to a point where we're inviting, and maybe, you know, it's something as simple as inviting someone to lunch. Maybe it's something bigger, inviting someone to our homes, to our church, or maybe even to share our lives. And most of us approach those things with a little bit of trepidation because, think about it, when we are inviting someone, we're really opening ourselves up to the possibility of a negative response, right? I mean, so you invite someone, worst case scenario, maybe out and out rejection. There's no way, you know, none of us want, you know, we've finally braved it and we've invited, so out and out rejection. Maybe it's just that awkward thing that here you want to develop a friendship with someone, or you thought the friendship was different. So you're, hey, why don't we catch lunch? And there's that awkward pause of, I didn't think, you know, you misread the relationship, I will tell you. And there are some newcomers here, so I'll just warn you in advance. If you come back 2, 3, 4 times, you will get an invitation from the pastor to go out to lunch with me and my wife just so I can get to know you. No, I don't want to pick your brain. I don't want to hear where you are theologically. I'm not going to lecture you. But if you sit in our pews, that's something I want to get to know you. And I will tell you, over the years, as I have put that invite out, there's different ways that has been responded. There are some people I've invited over and over again. It's just like, oh, sounds great. And then, you know, you give them your card. Hey, email me. Never happens. I don't think I'm that scary of a guy. I think I'm a great lunch date. We can talk about just about anything, but I hear rumors that I can be intimidating. So if you're a visitor here, just know you're here long enough. It's coming. I'm going to invite you out to lunch with no agenda, right? But whenever we invite, again, so we can, maybe that awkward thing, or like this poor young man, he puts his heart on a plate and what? Receives judgment. Right? And so I would say that, you know, hospitality is definitely a biblical thing, and we're called to open our homes. But I know there are some of you here that the idea of inviting someone else sitting here this morning to your home terrifies you. Why? Because you have to be a fake. You have to go through and clean your house and make it look like you live in an entirely different way than you really do.
Amen.
Oh, hi. Okay, I'm... I'm glad you're with me, Brother Don. There was a lot of people were shaking their heads, Jules. And I will tell you, I've been to your house even when it was messy, and it's way cleaner than some of these people, so don't feel bad. We're never going to be invited anywhere again, dear. I'm sorry. So, but we get this, right? But here's the thing, and I'm going to make this claim. If we are followers of Christ, He has given us some very specific ways to reach out to others, and I will argue there is no way to get around the fact that we are called to invite others. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ the way that He intends for you to do, you're going to have to get to the point where you're going to invite someone to something. So we're going to look at a teaching that Jesus gave in a parable about inviting. So if you want, turn to Luke 14, verses 15 to 24, page 849. On the Pew Bible. In our Bible, it's called the Parable of the Great Dinner. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner, invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." They all alike began to make excuses. The verse said to him, "I have brought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I have brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've just been married and therefore I cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." So before we get into the meat of this, there needs to be a little context. And if you go back to verse 1, it gives this. So it says, on one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Now we know that the Pharisees were one of the groups in the Jewish religion that had a real issue with Jesus. So here he's willing to go over to their house. And it sounds like they had an alternative motive, right? It says right there, they were watching him closely. So they're looking to trap him up. They're looking to try to have issues. And so right from the get-go, and you can look at this at some other time. So first they have this whole discussion because Jesus, they're going, okay, so say there's a crippled guy and he comes, would you heal him on the Sabbath? All right? So in our hearts, we're thinking, man, if you had that power, why would you not heal? But they had all these rules and regs about the Sabbath. You can't do this. And Jesus, this is where he says, well, if your ox fell in a ditch, would you leave him there till Monday? So he is making the excuse that it's good to heal. Well, then the dinner goes on, and he watches these guys jockeying for the places of honor, right? You know, you had the head of the table, and then the important people sat next to the host, and then it trickled on down, and if you were way at that end, then you weren't a whole lot. And so he watched these individuals, these jockeying for these places of honor, and he said, he called them on it. And he said, look, when the kingdom comes, you know, the first will be last, the last will be first, and those kind of things. And after that discussion, that's when what we read comes. So he said, the 15, one of the dinner guests on hearing this said to him, blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were big on the resurrection. The Sadducees, they were the other half that believed there was no life after death. And so this guy is thinking that Jesus Christ, when he's talking about the kingdom, is that which is yet to come. You know, when we die, the great feast of the Lamb, we're all going to be there yet to come. And Jesus is changing the whole vernacular here because he's talking about his kingdom has come in the here and now. And so this is what he's challenging them with. And so he tells this story that we just read. And when it comes to parables, what we need to understand is they really didn't happen. I mean, this story isn't something that Jesus observed. He tells these stories to teach us something. The other thing about parables is they're like ogres and onions. Thank you. If you haven't seen Shrek, that went over your head. It comes in layers, all right? That means there's more than one meaning when it comes to a parable. There's a multiple. And so we're going to look at these in different layers. And so Jesus is showing us a multiple thing. So first, 16 and 17. And so Jesus said, here he lays out the story. Someone gave a great dinner, invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent a slave to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Big party, big bash, invitations go out. The RSVPs are back. And so the people that Jesus Christ is talking about in the next couple of verses, these people have already agreed upon that they are coming. They've already accepted the invitation, right? And so back in this day, it was a little different. Now, you know, you get that card in the mail and you have to RSVP whether you're coming or not, and you just drop it back in the mail so people know. They didn't have that back then, so what would happen? Look, I'm having a party on this day. Save the date. But the time factor in the Jewish culture was like, well, it's not 6 per se. Save this date. When the food and everything's ready, we will send out the slaves or the servants. They'll let you know what time it is to come. So that's what we see played out here, right? And so they knew this. These people said, yeah, you know what? I can do that day. I accept that. Just come and get me when it's ready. And remember, so the first layer of meaning here is talking about who is going to be accepted into the kingdom. Who is he talking to? He's sitting around the table with a bunch of Pharisees, Jewish folk. And so this first layer of meaning, he's talking about who was invited. But look at the last verse. For I tell you, none of those who have been invited will taste my dinner. So at this first layer of meeting, he is talking to his audience, who are Jews, and he's telling them that the rules have changed. These people thought they were going to get into heaven just because who they were born into, right? Just, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a child of God. God has this special deal with us, so I'm going to do whatever. I know I'm guaranteed, and Jesus is starting to hint to the fact that the rules have changed. You aren't just rolling into the great feast because you were born into a Jewish family. Something different is going on. But here's a different level of meeting, and we start seeing this in verse 18 through 20. And this is where we see the people, again, starting to make their excuses. First he said to them, I brought a piece of land, and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I brought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to go try them out. Another said, I've just been married, and therefore I cannot come. Now, remember, this is not a true story. This is not real people here. So Jesus Christ is trying to teach us something. So what is there in the excuses that we can see? One of my commentaries said it points to 3 specific things that cause people to walk away or not be involved with Christ. So that first one, I have brought a piece of land, I must go see it. Now look, if you buy a piece of land, is it going anywhere? If you've accepted an invitation, right? You knew that day was coming. You buy a piece. Guess what? Tomorrow, that piece of land is still going to be there. Unless, you know, you hid treasure there and your neighbor's going to go steal it. But maybe. This was just this. The commentary I looked at said, this is pointing to the cares of this world, right? So this guy had made an investment, and he wanted to go check his investment. How many people today are being drawn away from Jesus Christ and the kingdom because of the cares of this world? It's probably remarkable. And if we were in a confession mode, even those of us that are Christians that are regularly trying to follow Jesus, how often do the cares of this world hook you and take your eyes off of Christ? None of us want to share that list or share that number with others because way too often, we just get sucked back into that. So the cares of this world not only take our eyes off Christ. Number 2, I have brought the 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Commentary said, this is that draw for wealth. How many people are out there choose not to be Christ followers, or their faith is limited or damaged because of their pursuit or the desire for wealth? We live in America. If you've never felt this pull, then you're not paying attention. We do. Whether it's keeping up with the Joneses and that, maybe as we mature in our faith, we push away from that. Then we like to fall, I need to take care of myself during retirement. You know, we justify our holding on to the stuff when God says, it's all mine. In another parable, God says, don't build bigger barns because guess what? You don't get to take nothing. So this wealth thing, this is something we all battle. And again, wealth or the pursuit of wealth or the concern of wealth will steal your heart away from where God or Jesus Christ want to bring you. The last one, I've been married and therefore I cannot come. The pleasures of this life. How many hedonistic people are in this country that are trying to just get theirs and enjoy as much as they can while they're here? And it rules their budget, it rules their time. I've had people tell, Pastor, I don't have the time to go to church and be involved with church. When you look at their calendar, they are off doing all sorts of fun stuff. Why? They've bought into this lie that life is about, again, the pleasures of this world. And here's the thing. A certain part of us, and we wouldn't confess it here, but there seems to be a validity to these excuses because we've all felt that pull of one or more of those, and so we try to give them these excuses, you know. But these people had RSVP'd. These people had already accepted the invitation. Just because you are a Christian doesn't let you off the hook from the pull of this world. Just because you come to the cross, Satan doesn't give up on you and go, okay, I lost that when he's done. He wants to hurt your impact for the kingdom. He wants you worried about all this junk because more time and energy you're focused on that. You're not focused on worshiping God, and you're not focused on doing what God's calling you to do. But when we look at here, we see this, and they can so hinder our pursuit of God. But we also see Christ talking about who will be welcomed after the fact. Verses 21, 23. So the slave returned and reported this, and the master was not happy. So he says, go to the streets and the lanes of the town, bringing the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Still it was enough. So the master said, go into the roads, the lanes, and compel people to come so that my house might be filled. There are three groups here that were invited. The first one were the friends and family. The ones that, again, the invitation went out beforehand. When you are having a feast or you're having a party, who do you invite? You invite friends and family. They're the first ones on your list. The second one, the streets and the lanes. Guess what? Those are the people close to you, right? This is neighbors. This is coworkers. And here's the thing. He says, go to the ones in the street and lanes of the town. And he says, bring in the crippled, the blind, the lame. If we read this the wrong way, we could think, well, Jesus Christ loves just the broken and the hurting people. You're right. Who of you here is not a broken or hurting person? This is everybody on the planet. All right? So the streets and the location in this is more significant than the people that Jesus Christ is calling to invite, because the people Jesus is calling us to invite is everybody. So the streets and the lanes in the town, these are the people we come in regular contact with. Then he says, go into the roads and the lanes. Well, to the original audience, this is the Gentiles. Praise God, the master invited the fringe folk because you are they. We are the Gentiles. But for us, this is proof positive that God's kingdom is for everyone. Every person you ever come across, God's kingdom is available to. No matter how horrible they are, no matter how messed up they are, no matter how bad their beliefs are, no matter how much they hate God, God loves them, and his ultimate desire for them is for them to find him and his gift and make it into the kingdom. Every person on this planet. But here's the king, and here's the thing, and here's another layer. So initially in the story, we're what? We are one of those to get invited to the feast, right? But once we do, who do we become? The slave or the servant, right? Aren't we called to be the inviters? Aren't we called to go out because our master has called? The feast has not been called yet. We're still in the invitation mode. We are to be inviters. And again, friends and family, neighbors and coworkers, and then those individuals that we might just come across that the Holy Spirit says, hey, this is a God moment. This is set up for you to speak a word of invitation to this person. I've been working on them, and all you need to do is say, hey, come to church with me. Or, hey, have you heard of Jesus Christ? I dare say if you follow Jesus Christ long enough in your life, you're going to have opportunities to invite people in every one of those segments, if you're bold enough and obedient enough to follow what the Spirit has told you to do. I mean, and this is the hard thing. We don't always feel like we have the right to invite, do we? We live in a world, in a country that says, look, okay, I guess you can have your faith. I guess you can believe whatever you want. You know, freedom protects that. But don't you dare talk about it, prophesize, or anything to anybody else, right? And we, the church, have been buying into it. And yet here we have Jesus Christ saying, look, invite people to me. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to our culture and our world? Or are we going to listen to the Word of God? And all of us have to make that decision. Now, again, I know some of us have jobs that we have to watch that. Being a track coach, I will tell you, there are times I keep my mouth shut. But, man, if one kid asks me a question about what I really do, guess what? Game on, right? Because they've asked that question. Even though I am a public school employee, there's that line. There's still opportunities to do that. And so here's the thing. This invitation, but look at the last, and this is what I want you to catch. This is this last pray where I want to tell you clearly that the Bible teaches that we not only have the right to invite, But we have an expectation on us. Compel the people to come in. What do you think about when you hear the term compel? Is this a, hey, just come on. If you ain't got nothing better to do, you know, if you feel like it, I'd love to see you, but no pressure. Is that compel? I would dare say no. Compel's a little more aggressive, right? It's a little more. But here's the thing. When we look at the original language, there's even though there's nothing meek about compel, it's not forcing anything. It's a convincing people to accept Christ's invitation. Because this, look into the parable, all right? So here I am. I'm the master. I'm the slave. And I've come out, and you're a cripple alongside the road. And I'm saying so-and-so, who he's the master of the house. So in this town, everybody knows who this guy is. And I come to you and say, check this out. My master is having a grand feast, and he wants you to come. What do we do with that? Best case scenario, you think there would be a little bit of hesitancy? You're in your dirty, grubby rags, and the big house has just invited you to a dinner feast? Worst case scenario, what? I'm not worthy. And there are people out there, friends, that don't think they're worthy. And so what's your job? Compelling? To convince them that God really does want a relationship with them. To convince them that God does really love them no matter what. That's what this verse is talking about. Not beating people with the Bible. Compelling isn't, you know, strong-arming or guilting them. The guys with the bullhorn that says, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. It's God loves you, and guess what? He has a plan for you. There's joy, there's fulfillment, there's peace. It doesn't make life perfect, but friend, I will tell you, life is better with Jesus. And just come and check it out. That's compelling. And I will tell you that our world and our country and our community is in desperate need of it. And here's the thing. So my house might be filled. The verb here might be filled. It isn't just, you know what, I ate a good meal. This is a aggressive filling, like you're going on a long voyage and you're putting stuff in your boat. Do you waste any space at all? No, because you don't know how long you're going to be gone. You don't know what you might be in need of. That's the verb here. God's house wants to be filled to the brim. One of my commentaries on this verse said, grace abhors a vacuum. I love that. My Bible says that God didn't want anybody to perish. Nobody. There is more grace out there than sin. All the sin of humanity, there's more grace because God is that big and God loves us that much. So are you praying for people to come to Christ, and are you actively involved in inviting and engaging them for the sake of the kingdom? It's on all of us. You're not just walking through life to enjoy it. If you are a child of God, it's because he has given you a grand purpose. Yes, it's worshiping him. Yes, it's bringing him honor and glory. But your other task is to be pointing and engaging others to the kingdom. Whether it's inviting someone to church, whether it's inviting someone just to sit down and to have a discussion and see over lunch how you can speak into their lives. Or maybe their life is totally bottomed out and they need to hear, look, you need Christ. It's not the pastor's job. It's every person who's going to be a true Christ follower's job. Christ is compelling you to compel others. You have the right to invite. Make sure you're using it. Please pray with me. Father God, we are humbled by your love and goodness. We are humbled by all that you do for us, God. And we thank you and praise you for just an opportunity to come together and to sing your praises and to be with you in prayer and to hear from your word. And Lord, I will venture that this sermon was for each and every one of us. Lord, you know how we struggle. You know how we get caught into our own stuff. You know how the evil one whispers in our ear that we don't have the right to invite, or we don't have our stuff together, or we might get a question that we don't know the answer to, and so we just never do anything. And yet, throughout your word, over and over again, you talk to us about going and just reaching out with your love and reaching out with your truth. And Lord, so we just beg that you would help us in this. We know it to be true, and yet we hesitate. And so, Lord, we need your power. We need your boldness. We need your courage, because we truly believe you are the answer to life's biggest questions, and that you in a life, you transform, and that's what we want, Lord. So we just ask this boldly yet humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.